like Mickey Mouse there for a sec. I want to pray for one thing. Dean Taft texted about, I don't know, an hour ago. And he had got a call from his dad who had just moved up here from Arizona. He's in an apartment out by Walmart, and his apartment had a fire this morning. So I just want to pray a covering over that whole situation. Lord, only you know what's going on right now. And I know that Dean is kind of like on the edge, doesn't have a lot of margin right now because of his situation. And I just pray for great grace upon him. Be graceful with him today, Lord. Let him have the understanding, compassion, knowledge, and wisdom to do what needs to be done right now. And I pray for his dad, Lord, that you would rule and reign over his life and that whole situation. And I just pray for a job to open up for Dean. He's been so diligent to be faithful through this season of his life. I pray that you'd open a door for that, Lord. Amen. I was at a conference this week in Portland, and there was a leader from Africa, which those guys are always a little scary because they just believe. They don't process stuff. They just believe because they've seen so much. And he's one of those guys that, you know, hundreds of thousands of people come to meetings and stuff like that. His name's Charles Nidifon. And anyway, he was praying for healing. Well, he wasn't really praying for healing. He said, let me kind of teach you some things new. And so he gave a word of knowledge that some people, anybody who had abdominal pain right then, or in pain with abdominal pain, or anybody with hearing loss would come forward. And about 12 people came up on the stage. And so then he went on and taught some more, just some teaching about, and his basic premise is when God calls him to a place, he calls him there to witness the healing that God does. And so he doesn't go to pray for healing, he comes to testify of healing. So he feels like God's already doing things. And so after about, you know, the typical speaker, after, you know, this is my one thing I want to share with you, and then an hour later, he turns back to the people who are standing behind him patiently, and he turns to this one woman, and he says, "So what did you come up here for?" And she said, "Well, I had pain in my stomach, like you said." And he said, "Well, what would you like?" And she goes, "I don't know. I don't have any pain anymore." And we're kind of going, okay. And then he turns to the next person and says, "And what are you up here for?" And she said, "Well, I had pain, like this lady did too. I had pain in my abdomen, but it's gone." And he said, "Well, you two can sit down." And then he turned to the next person and said, what did you come up here for?" And she said, "Well, I've got 90% hearing loss in this ear, and I've got a hearing aid in this ear." And he said, "Well, take out your hearing aid, put your finger in your ear." And he steps behind her and he says, "Repeat after me." And she said, "Okay." And with her bad ear open. He said, "1, 2, 3." She said, "1, 2, 3." He steps back about 3 or 4 steps. 4, 5, 6. 4, 5, 6. Steps back about 20 feet and he's saying in a natural voice something. I don't know what it was. 1, 2, 3. And she repeats it again. And he walks up and she doesn't see him because he's behind her. He can't see her. And he walks up and he says, "You don't seem to have a hearing problem anymore." And all 15 people, 3 of them were people who had hearing loss, all of them were healed. Everybody was healed, and he didn't pray for one person. What he's trying to say is, it's not the prayer that heals people, it's God that heals people. And so I just want anyone who's sick and needs prayer right now for healing to stand up right where you're at. Because if he's God for that guy, he's God for us too. Same God. Same Holy Spirit. Same faith. You're all going, what's he going to do next? I don't know. Just check yourself and see if what you stood up for is still there. Would you know if you were healed? Does anyone feel any different from just standing? Kim does. I just want to say, he's Lord. And we're going to keep believing him no matter what happens. And it may take a while for us to get to the place where we can believe that he heals without prayer. But I'm going to give this a shot for a while and see if God doesn't begin to heal without prayer. Amen? You can have a seat. Last week, Chris Davis, my best friend Chris Davis, the Nazarite, was here. Was here and he had a word for us. And today we're going to process that word. First of all, I just want to take a moment and... let's pray and thank Jesus for sending Chris last week. Yes. I want you to know we're thankful, Lord. You can go ahead and tell him you're thankful too. Some of you, Cassie, who's probably back there, had a word for her. That was right on. Miranda had a word. That was right on. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for taking care of us through Chris, for speaking to us through Chris, for the faithfulness that Chris has in you to just go out on the edge and say, I trust you, Jesus, no matter what. I trust you. Thank you for Chris's faith. And thank you for the way that it opened the door for us to do what we're doing today. Amen. So I took Monday and Tuesday and just went through his word. That I went through the recording, wrote down the things that he said, and we're not going to obviously cover all of it today, but my feeling was if the Lord had enough love for us to give us that word, we ought to at least take a look at it. I don't like wasting anything, and especially things that God delivers. And so if you have notes, there's a lot of it in there. A lot of it is things that Chris has talked about last week, but I just want to kind of go through this a little bit. So when a church gets a word, it might be a little bit different than when an individual gets a word. I don't know. Maybe it's not any different. Maybe it's the same thing. But I just looked at four things that you can do when you get a word from the Lord. The first thing is you can reject it. You have that authority to reject a word. You don't have to receive a word from anybody about anything. If somebody speaks over your life and it's not testifying with your spirit that it's from the Lord, you can just say no. I just want to say that because we think sometimes we have to say yes to everything that gets put in front of us. You don't have to accept words that people speak over your life. If I have a word for you, you don't have to accept what I say to you. We have that authority in our lives to say no to things. Because sometimes people prophesy out of insecurity. Sometimes people prophesy out of pride. And I've had both those, or fear, all three of those things. I've had people prophesy over me that have been operating in those weaknesses. Everybody does. I mean, when you're learning and growing in the area of prophecy and the prophetic, you tend to overcompensate with the things that you're weak in anyway. And it's just a process you work through as you're growing in prophecy. And I have patience for that. But there are times when people prophesy things over my life, especially when they look at me and they say, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. And there are times when I just say, nah, that wasn't you, Lord, I know. Although there have been times when, you know, nine of the things were no, and there's one thing in there that's yes. And you have to pay attention to what God's saying through these people. But it's your responsibility to discern. It's our responsibility as a congregation, whether to to discern whether Chris was saying that stuff to us or whether that was out of his flesh. We have that responsibility, so we can reject it. The second thing is you can, I used to say put it on a shelf, and then I read an article earlier this week that kind of rebuked that whole idea of putting things on the shelf and said a more appropriate way to treat things is to treasure them, put them in a treasure chest. So there's some things you just want to treasure because they're like, I've had words that I was going to speak over tens of thousands of people in stadiums. So far, no. That's still there. I don't want to reject that. I don't want to say no to that. And so that's still there. But this stick up here is a word that was spoken to us that is in a place of treasuring it. This plum bob line thing, that's a word that was spoken over us about the word of God being like a plumb line for us as a congregation, and we're supposed to keep it in front of us. And so that's one of those things that there may become a time when that thing becomes really important and evident to our walk with God. But right now, it's just being treasured. That lamp with that was a couple years ago when Chris came and had a word for us. That's in a place of being treasured. People wonder what all this weird stuff is hanging around here. It's just they're the things that we treasure. There's a lot of words in my heart that I treasure. There's some words for this congregation that we treasure. For years and years, we didn't have a place that we met. We met in other buildings until 1999, 2000, when we got this building. Before that, Linda Winters gave us a word when we were still at Shekinah, said that Evangel would have no place to lay its head. And we said yes. And that was part of the reason why we met in other congregations, because we had the confidence with that word to believe that the Lord, it really wasn't important for us to have a building. And we accomplished a lot by not having a building. So we treasured that word. We accepted it. We actually processed that one. So you can reject it. You can accept it and put it in a treasure chest. You can also accept it and process it. And many of the words that we get, we end up doing this with those words. We end up processing those words and trying to figure out what they mean, where they fit, how they're supposed to be part of our lives. It says in here, the prophetic is not as much about revelation as it is an invitation. A lot of times, a prophetic word is an invitation to go someplace that you don't necessarily think you're going to go or want to go or think is important for you to go. And so it's an invitation to go with God somewhere. But you can reject that invitation or accept it. There's a lot of different things that you can do with it. So processing words, discerning words is really important. The invitation contained in each prophetic word is to discover more of what Jesus is saying to us by connecting with Jesus, not connecting with the word. A lot of times we'll kind of get fixated on the word that God gave us instead of the one who gave the word. It's really important that you maintain the connection with Jesus and not necessarily the word that Jesus spoke through a person. Because all prophetic words are meant to draw us near to God, all of them. Even corrective words that you think are really harsh and really mean, and where, you know, God says get rid of this in your life, it's meant to draw you closer to him. It's not meant to punish you. Prophecy doesn't punish. It encourages and restores our movement back towards Jesus. And then there's a fourth group where you can accept it and act on it immediately. I was listening to at this meeting, Cheon was there, who's a Korean pastor from Pasadena, and I've known him in fact, the guy who made this stick. I took my daughter Katie to when she was a little girl to Disneyland, just the two of us, and we walked into a meeting, and it was at Cheon's church in Pasadena, and that's where Lou Engle comes from, the guy that leads the call, and that was his prayer leader at the time. And we walked in there, and Tom Redirath was sitting right in the group. I mean, somebody from Evangel was sitting in this group of people. I had no idea he was going to be there. He had no idea we were going to be there, and we ended up sitting through a couple hours together and enjoying the presence of the Lord. Just so happened that the guy who did the Chasing God stuff, you remember that guy's name? He was doing a meeting in Dallas, and the Lord came down and split a plexiglass pulpit in front of him. I can't remember. Anyway, during that communion service, it was a communion service that it was being done at, and he took some of that bread. He kept that bread during that service when the Lord, his presence came through a power encounter. And anyway, I still have some of the bread. He gave us each a piece of this bread because he just wanted to encourage the body. It's crazy stuff. I feel like we're on field trips half the time, just following God all over the place, learning what he's doing by watching him do it in different situations. Well, anyway, Cheon, the guy that leads this church, his dad in 1958 was called from Korea to come and pastor the First Baptist Church in the United States. It was in Washington, D.C. Cheon wasn't exactly a good kid. In fact, he was, for 3.5 years, he grew his hair down to his back, and he rebelled, and he was using drugs like crazy and selling drugs, and he was just gone. Had walked away from everything his mom and dad had ever taught him. And he was at a Moody Blues concert right up in the front, and they were playing Smoke on the Water, which was their big song during that. Anybody remember that? I do. Playing Smoke on the Water, and the Lord spoke to him and said, put down all your drugs and leave this place right now and don't ever come back. He looked around, and he was right up in front, and there was crowds of people around him. He's like, well, I've got an easy out. I don't have to leave because there's people everywhere. I can't get out. And the Lord said, put your drugs down, leave here right now, and come back to me. So he put his drugs down, walked out of the place, never used drugs again. I mean, this guy was using LSD and selling it. And he walked out of there, never used drugs again, went back to high school, graduated, went to seminary, started a church, got his doctorate. Now he's an apostolic leader in the world. I mean, Cheon has got huge influence. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are following his ministry because he was obedient at that point, because he did what we're talking about here. He accepted it and he acted on it. And there's sometimes when the Lord will say, and it's really a crucial moment in your life, and if you're obedient to do what he says, it's really important. It reminds me of right after Jody and I were married, we moved up to Everett, and it was a really tough move because my wonderful wife doesn't necessarily like change. So right after we were married, we moved to Everett, and everything changed. And after a couple months of being up there, and things were going fairly well, and I was reading the book of Revelation at night, late at night, which I would encourage to anybody who wants to change your life or have God change your life. I was reading the book of Revelation. I'm sure I didn't understand anything I was reading, so don't get impressed about that. But in the middle of the night, when I was reading, the Lord said, I want you to quit your job, move back to Longview, because I want you to be there for the church that you left in your family. And so Jody woke up the next morning. Maybe I woke you up that night and said, you never guess what the Lord said. Because we'd work really hard to get up to that job. It was an improvement in jobs for me. She finally got settled, and she was happy up there. And so I said, I feel like I've got to do this. And so I went to my boss the next day, which was, because I was in a leadership position, it was whatever you call them, like the bigwig in the hospital. Yeah, he was not the CEO, but like right under there. I went to him. He was a young guy, very smart, professionally dressed guy. And I said, I need to resign because the Lord told me to go back to Longview. And because I felt like I was supposed to be obedient to tell him that. That was what he said. And he just looked at me and I thought, oh, crud, this is not going to be fun. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I didn't know you were a believer, but I am too, and I just admire you doing exactly what God told you to do. You're free to go. And came back, got my same job back again, which was amazing. And everything in my life changed after that. Everything changed for me. Went back to Shekinah, got involved in ministry, grew pretty quickly in ministry, and the Lord had me. He captivated my heart by one move of obedience. And it would have been easy that night to blow it off and say, he doesn't really want it. He wouldn't have led me up here if he wanted me to quit my job and go back. Have you ever tried to rationalize things like that? He wouldn't want, look at everything he's done to get me here. He wouldn't want me to go back. He wanted me to go back home. He knew I would be standing here today. I had no idea that was even an option. So sometimes he calls us to respond immediately. So right now, what I want to do is just process what Chris said. And it's difficult because if you're listening to this, he was all over the place that day. I mean, there was all kinds of things he was talking about, and there were and it was coming kind of machine gun fashion. I didn't realize it at the time, but when I listened to it again, I realized how it was just boom, 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 boom. But I kind of narrowed it down to three kind of areas. One of them was outreach. Another was this whole idea of I never knew you, that friendship with Jesus. I think what that is what that was all about. And then the prophetic ministry. And so I want to go through those. He did say that he made this comment right up front. Fruitfulness, harvest, increased service, ministry, and outreach. Those things would be the focus of what God was doing in us and through us. Fruitfulness, harvest, increased service, ministry, and outreach. So you can look at areas where we're involved in those things now and maybe say he wants to grow those things, but there may be some areas where we're not even involved now, and he wants to bring some things to life, birth some things in us. And he did say that there was a season of hiddenness for a few months. And to me, what that meant was that there was going to be a time of intense focus for a couple months. Hiddenness doesn't mean he sticks you in a closet and ignores you for a couple months. That's not what hiddenness is. In this case anyway, hiddenness means that I'm going to take you and I'm going to bring you to myself and bring you to a place of intense focus for a couple months. So I take that literally and seriously. I think the next couple months up to Christmas are going to be important for us. I think that there's some things he's going to do in us and through us that are really important. So let's take a look at the area of outreach. There are some things that are happening in outreach. And I just want to say right up front that at Evangel, we believe that outreach comes out of relationship, not out of program. So all the time there are programs that come and they put themselves in front of us and say, we want you to support us. But I believe that we follow the relationship. So we support CPC because Tammy and Cindy are a vital part of that ministry. And they have been for a long time. They have stuck with things there, as well as Cheryl, the leader of CPC, Caring Pregnancy Center is what, if you don't know what CPC is, Caring Pregnancy Center. We walk with them. The same thing with Love, Inc. Love, Inc. started with about 12 churches working together, and it ended up being Larry Russell. And Larry really is the vital portion of that. Lenny Redrath also is part of that ministry. So our connection with them is through people. We used to be really strongly connected with the chaplaincy because Steve White was a strong connection with. He used to be a chaplain. And so he would stay on our case and he would keep it up in front with all of us. But we weren't really following the chaplaincy. We were keeping connected with Steve and what he was doing. We still support the chaplaincy. The same thing with Ambassadors of Hope. Rogers came here in a very supernatural way, showed up at a prayer meeting right here in this spot. It led here by the Lord. I mean, it's a long story. I can't really go into it, but a pastor from Kenya who had no connection with Longview ended up in a prayer meeting, and he was telling us all about it it took him like 45 minutes. And at this prayer meeting that we have on Thursdays, we don't do anything but pray. It's a prayer meeting. We pray. And he interrupted our prayer meeting. And I was getting kind of peeved, you know, like, come on, this is not an advertisement for a ministry in Kenya. This is a prayer meeting. We're here to pray. And the Lord said, I sent him all the way to Africa. This is what he said to me, not to other people, but in my spirit I heard, I sent him all the way to Africa for you, and now you're going to turn him off? And so I had to leave, and I connected with him the next day, and out of that came a connection with his ministry to feed widows and take care of a school in Kenya. And we've sent Lisa and Susan have gone there with some people from Renewal and Evangel are teaming together to pay for the school, the tuition for the teachers. I mean, we've really worked hard to follow that prophetic event. But it's all about our relationship with Rogers. Family Promise is the same way. It was really birthed a year and a half ago when we started believing that it was something that our community was supposed to provide. And it's a really unique program for homelessness. You take just a handful of homeless people, you house them in churches instead of in their cars or on the streets. You pull them out of those environments, put them in churches for a week at a time, and resource them to get back into homes. And so, Ryan, why don't you and Rafina and Tracy come on up here for a sec. This is the connection. This is the relational connection, is these three. They're the ones. Ryan is the one who oversees our connection with Family Promise. Rafina is the one who works her tail off to make Ryan look good. And Tracy actually works with Family Promise as a, what do you do?
Case manager.
So this is the relationship connection with Family Promise. And we're a support church. We're not a church that houses them. We're a church that comes along and supports them. We've done that twice, and we're about to do that again. And Rafina, you were going to say something.
No, I'm going to start, and then I'll
go. No, you go.
Okay.
Yeah, you can tell them what's coming up, and then Tracy, just share with them
okay.
How things are going.
Okay. We've been having trainings like every other week just to help out in the day center. I know one of them is coming up. Oh my gosh. Okay. One of them's coming up the day before Halloween at a church. I'm not sure the details yet. I'll just send out an email, but here you go.
She'll send out emails. She sends out great emails. The other person who is in Canada right now is Leslie Chapman, because she has taken on Wednesdays at the Day Center to be a volunteer from 2 to 5, which doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's huge. So if Lisa, the director, and I both have meetings out, we can't leave the Day Center without volunteers. So volunteers are essential for the Day Center during the week. So anyway, things are going really well and really crazy and really unpredictable, because it's all new to our county, because this is a 30-year-old program or ministry that is happening. So it's going good. We have possibly two families that are actually have found housing. And so it's really exciting. And, you know, and one family wants to see if there's something a little bit less expensive. Housing's horrible. So try to tell somebody that's on a fixed income or little, not even fixed, that they have to find housing. It's really hard. But every one of those families are different. They're unique and they're beautiful because the Lord loves them. And some of them don't even know the Lord. Others just, you know, come into my office and have like revival meeting in my office. And that's just thrilling. So anyway, they're doing great. It is family giving. Can I say that? Week. Oh, okay. Never mind.
There you go.
We're going to do that this afternoon after everything's finished. Go ahead. How frustrating it is, Brian.
This is not frustrating at all. You all, like, love to volunteer. You all love to serve. You all, like, it's just, I have to, like, it's easy. I get to, like, pick and choose the volunteers I want. No, Chris's message, like, last week, it really, I've been home for 5 months, and it's been interesting coming from the environment. I was down in Redding, California. I was a part of Bethel Church for, like, 3.5 years. I did their ministry school for a couple years, and it's a little bit different environment than this. And so it's been... I love that I get to come home, and I love that, like, this is where I get to start and this is what I get to do, because it's not convenient. And that's one word Chris said last week that really, like, I've really felt about this church, is it's kind of a convenient church for a lot of people. Like, it's just, you know, show up on Sunday, and, like, there's probably people that aren't here right now because the Seahawks are playing. Like, it's not convenient to go to church today. The Seahawks are on. Like, they're up 17. Oh, sorry. People are probably recording it. But I got my phone out, and I'm checking it out. Like, I like football. But, like what Lisa was saying during communion, even, like, it's free. Like the gift of salvation is free. Our relationship with him is free. It's not convenient, though. Like, nothing about him is convenient, and it shouldn't be convenient. Family Promise for me is not convenient. Family Promise for Rafina is not convenient. Like, but we have the chance to, like, Like, what is convenience? Like, I think the Lord is way less worried about our convenience than we are worried about our convenience. Like, some of my most powerful moments with the Lord have been prophetic words that haven't been convenient, that are prophetic words that I've been like, like, no, I rebuke you. And then, like, 12 hours later, I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you so much. Like, but it's not convenient. Like the resurrected Jesus that came back, like they didn't recognize him. Like, are we going to recognize him when he steps into our life? Like, because a lot of times it's not like, hashtag blessed, I got a new Porsche. It's not like, hey, I got this, like, blessed. Like, research, like, do a word search on blessed in the Bible. Like, check out the Beatitudes. Check out, like, what it is to really be blessed in the kingdom of God, because it's not hashtag whatever. So, anyways, yeah, family problem, this isn't super convenient. You have to go to a two-hour, you know, training. Like, it's in the evenings. It's not, like, super convenient, but there's amazing stories, and there's amazing things happening because of it. So, I don't know. I hope you're encouraged.
Hey, I don't really stay here.
Hey, I'm still talking. Okay. I'm the line leader, okay? Okay, I don't know if this is going to make sense. I really don't care. But I'm just going to say it. So a lot of people don't like stepping out of their comfort zone. I really don't. Like, I'm up here and I don't like this. But, like, it is really about relationships. A lot of people, they aren't really great with kids. Like, Miranda's not a huge fan of kids. She likes kids, though, but okay. Just listen, I'm on a roll here. Okay, but it's like you guys make me nervous. But just going to Family Promise and spending time with those kids, you're creating lifelong relationships. The biggest thing is that we're pretty privileged. We have so many opportunities. We have homes. We have all this stuff. And the people that the population of people that are living in the churches for Family Promise, they're literally at the lowest of low, and we see them in their lowest of low, and it gives you a grace for them. And to be able to create relationships, it's like an escape from reality. Like, they're already struggling. So to have somebody come in and love on them, it really, like, it gives them hope that people actually care about them. And so the one time, like, I showed up one Sunday, the very first time, and I love kids, but so the first thing, I gravitated towards those kids, and literally that same day, like, I promised that I would come the next day, and they literally, they're so hopeful for you to be there and create relationships with them. And then now, like, you see the two little girls, Aberdeen and Larissa, that come in, and they literally run up and give you a hug. That's, like, the best feeling ever. So it's, like, it really is about relationships, and we're making positive impacts on people's lives when we do things like that, and it really, I mean, there's fruit out of it, and blesses people. So, yeah, here you go.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks, you guys. It really is about relationship. I mean, our relationship with these guys is our relationship with Family Promise in a lot of ways, but I really encourage you, if you have never tried it, if you haven't done it yet, just jump in. Just talk to Ryan, talk to Rafina, and get connected. And there's a new, we're going to have a week that we're helping out at Trinity in the first week in November, so it's coming up really quickly. But, oh, it's 17th? Okay. The middle of November, so you can talk to them and get connected there. There's another really brand new ministry, the Severe Weather Shelter, which is probably the most unpopular ministry in the city right now, and because it's being housed at a church that's right next to a school and a preschool, and so it's really unpopular, but this group has worked their tails off to try to make sure it's safe for everybody involved, and we'll see. But they've really worked hard at it. The interesting thing is, and you'll have an opportunity to be part of that too. I think because I'm kind of a night owl, I'm gonna go between 10 and 1 o'clock in the morning and just cover that space when it's open, just to be there with people and hopefully get a chance to encourage people that are really struggling. But today we were at the counter before everything got, right when we opened the place up, and somebody came in and said, hey, one of the churches is going to start providing a place for people to get out of the cold. It was cold last night. And I'm like, we're actually working on that. It's not all in place right now, but we're actually working on that. And we're working on it with a group of pastors from churches that I don't typically have relationship with, that come out of a whole different group of denominational structure than what I'm used to. I'm used to non-denominational charismatic groups, even Baptists that are charismatic, Nazarene pastors that are charismatic. So I'm used to that, but this is a whole different group of people. And so in the city right now, between leaders and churches, there's outreach happening at a very, very high level. And I want to be connecting with those people relationally. It's, again, relationship is the foundation of this whole thing. But it's a really unpopular ministry. My question is this. What would it look like? I think I put it in here. What would Longview look like if God was in charge? Because that's really the question. It isn't about what the church should do or what conservative Christians should do or what Republicans should do. But what would it be like if Jesus was in charge of Longview, if he ran this place? Yeah, he would be announcing, proclaiming, and establishing his kingdom in our midst. How would that look? I guarantee you the door would not be locked. Ever. He would say, listen, I gave you this building for a reason. Open the doors and let the people come in that need it. He would just open the doors. And so there wouldn't be a need for a shelter in cold weather. We would just have our doors open. And if it was cold weather, we'd be down here helping people just stay warm during the night. Does it ever creep you out that it's 30 degrees or 29 degrees or 25 degrees outside and you know that the door to evangel is locked? Isn't that weird? If Jesus was running this place, the city, I guarantee you every church would have its doors open. But we don't look at our buildings that way. We think our buildings is a convenient place, like Ryan was saying, to meet on Sundays and then maybe do a couple other ministries. But if Jesus was in charge, the businesses would have a portion of their stuff that they would just give away. And I don't know what it would be, but it'd be at least 10% of their stuff. If Jesus was in charge, we wouldn't need taxes because there'd be so much money available. Because he was in charge and not the government. There wouldn't be any need for hospitals operating the way that they operate because God's people would be in charge of everything in the hospitals if he was in charge. My question is, what would Jesus do with all the people who aren't Christians if he was in charge? I have a feeling he would pursue them and they would be hounded. You know that there are cities where renewal has happened where in Wales during the Welsh Revival, they say that every person in Wales was a Christian. Every person converted in that revival. If there was that kind of a move of God in our city and Jesus was really in charge, it would change everything, you guys. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about what you're not doing. I'm just saying the kingdom looks very different than the United States. The kingdom of God looks very different than life we're used to. And he wants us to get used to the kingdom because as we walk through eternity with him, we're going to live in the kingdom with him. And he wants to bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth now. And I believe that we can make it look like, I mean, literally, I could, if it got down to be really cold and they were having trouble with the shelter over there because everybody's complaining about, I would come down here and open this place up. And I'd call a couple people and say, hey, you want to come down with me? Just hang out. I mean, we don't have to fix their problem, but if it's cold outside and they're freezing, being in a warm building can't be the worst thing that could happen to you. I mean, stop by McDonald's and pick up a couple burgers and bring them down here. It's not hard to be nice. I think that's a word from the Lord. It's not hard to be nice. It's not hard. As long as you're not fixated on fixing people's problems, it's not hard to be compassionate. It's not hard to want the best for people. It's not difficult to do. It's hard to manage it and structure it and get volunteers for it. You know, we got all these things going on. One of the big problems with Family Promise is we just don't have time to give to it that we think we do. We think we have time to support this ministry, but it takes time. You have to take a couple hours out of your day, a couple hours out of your evening. But it's worth it. And I guess every step we make towards that makes me think that we're getting a better idea of how the kingdom of God operates. I think it's much different. I think it's in our hearts, but it doesn't know how to work itself out. I mean, like what Lisa was sharing about the thing, her experience on the plane, was her experiencing the kingdom of God, and like heaven came to, not quite earth because it was in a plane, but heaven came into that plane and established its presence there. And she responded to heaven. It wasn't necessarily her figuring out how to make this girl happy. When heaven comes to earth, crazy stuff happens. People get healed. People get saved. And our lives change. So as far as outreach goes, he said that outreach was going to increase. I believe it's already increasing, and we just need to say yes to it. So I just want to say yes to the house of prayer and Ian and Nedra. Yes to the house of prayer being established and growing in our community. Yes to all these other ministries. Yes to the people who are involved. Yes to CPC and their new building that's coming on board and ultrasound and all that stuff. Yes, Lord, yes. Let this, aren't they remodeling it?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I meant. No. Yes to the kingdom. Yes to Rafina. So, you know, a lot's happening. A lot's changing. The second area is friendship with Jesus. And this is one that really touches my heart. Because I feel like that whole idea of him being able to say to us, I never knew you, it really freaks me out that he would say that to anybody who thinks that they are his. And I'm just saying that because right now, if you were to examine your own heart, and say, do I really, am I know him? Do I know him? I mean, that's a really, like Chris said, that's a really intimate word. That word, in essence, means the same thing as a sexual relationship. It's that kind of know. It's a deep, deep, deeply intimate word. And the fact that Jesus would say, as he said in the scripture in Matthew 7, get away from me. He doesn't just say, I don't know you, but he says, get away from me. I never knew you. Let me just read the scripture. The verse. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, that's just freaky. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. Those are the qualifications for saying no to you. Do all those things. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, granted, he was speaking mostly to the leaders of the church here. But I just want to know him. So how do you know him? How do you get to the place where you know him? John 15, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it says this in verses 12 through 17. This is friendship. It says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I think saying yes to Jesus in Everett opened the door for something that was not going to come any other way. It may have come later a different way, but I am eternally grateful that somehow I had the willingness to say yes to God when it was totally inconvenient and seemed like it was going to, no good was going to come out of it. I couldn't imagine quitting my job in Everett and that being a good thing. It didn't add up, but it became a pivotal point in my life where everything changed. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. There's what you get for being a friend of Jesus. Everything the Father tells him, he tells you. So now the pipeline's a little different because he's at the right hand of the Father all the time. The Father turns to Jesus and says something to him. Jesus sends that message via the Holy Spirit right into your heart. But it's true. What he said here is true. I've told you, I'm telling you everything the Father is telling me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Just live there. Take that scripture, that section of scripture, and just live there for a couple months. And look at that as being the hidden place. I'm being a little facetious, but I mean, really, there's so much there about the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father, the willingness of Jesus to make everything the Father's given to him available to us. So it says here, we've been encouraged prophetically to enter a time of hiddenness in Christ, a time of listening and learning, a time of discovering how friendship with Jesus works. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. He wrote this in a letter, and it's recorded in Ephesians 3, verse 17. And he says, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." That's what I want to spend this 2 months doing, is looking at how high, how wide, how long, how deep his love is. Discover that for ourselves again, freshly. So this is the offer that Jesus is making to Evangel. It's in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you." Let me teach you. That's his word to us right now, is come away with me and let me teach you. Not come away with me and chant, or come away with me and close your eyes and sit in quiet. But come away with me with the very intention of letting me teach you. It's like Lisa was saying, it's all free. You have seminary, grad school available to you. Let me teach you. Come away with me. Let me teach you. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's the result of being taught by the Lord, is rest. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Here's the same verse in the Message. Listen to this. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Amen. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. That's outreach. Walk with me and work with me. That's prayer. That's ministry. That's prophecy. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That is 3 or 4 hours worth of teaching in one phrase. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. When grace is involved in your life, amazing things happen in an almost effortless way. And if we can live in that place of the unforced rhythms of grace, I think our life changes deeply. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and learn to live freely and lightly. Chris told us this last week. He said, Evangel is supposed to lead the way in learning Jesus. So this scripture, we're to lead the way in this. It's not that we're supposed to try to figure it out, but we're supposed to lead the way in this. That means that we give ourselves to it in a way that becomes life-altering, life-changing. Evangel is supposed to lead the way in learning Jesus. Abundant life is part of that too. Knowing Jesus comes before everything else, anything else. I encourage you to make sure you are longing for him, hungering for him, wanting to know what he tastes and smells like in the same way. That was the word that he gave to us. That's what I want to take into this time of fellowship with Jesus, or friendship with Jesus. And again, we'll talk about that in just a sec. And then prophetic ministry really comes out of that. As we spend time in his presence, as we spend time letting him teach us, whatever he wants to teach us, I think one of the things he really wants to teach us is he wants to teach us about ourselves, who we are in him. He wants to teach us, he wants to sit us down and teach us about who we are. Because I think we have this misguided, misrepresented understanding of who we are in him. We think that we're a member of a club, and we joined a club. And then we live and operate out of the guidelines of a club. Well, what we really said yes to was a whole new life, a whole new way of living. So it isn't about what happens here 2 hours a week. It's about what happens out there the rest of the time. So our ministry becomes a ministry that comes out of our relationship with him. If your relationship with him is suffering, if it's weak, then everything you do in relationship with him is everything you do out of obedience to him is going to come out of that weakness. We need a really strong relationship with Jesus because all of our ministry comes out of that. If you're prophetic or you think that God's called you to be prophetic, and every one of you is prophetic, all prophetic means is you tell people how God feels about him, what God thinks about him, what he's saying to him. You reveal the heart of God to people. All of us are supposed to do that. How are you going to lead someone to Christ without being prophetic? You're telling them how much God loves them and what he has for them and what he's promised to them. You can't do any of this stuff without being prophetic. And so our nature is prophetic. We're meant to reveal the heart of the Father. So as we go deeper into the friendship with Jesus, amazing things happen. The first thing is repentance. You become ultra sensitive to anything that's not pleasing to God. And I'll just tell you, for most American Christians, we become insensitive to the heart of God. The way that I understand it is, if I'm sitting here and I invite Jesus to sit with me, is there anything that I do, say, or see that would be embarrassing to me, not him? Is there anything I do, see, or say that would be embarrassing if Jesus was right here next to me? Well, the reality is the Holy Spirit is in us. But you all know that feeling if you're parents and you've been watching a movie and all of a sudden there's some kind of scene in the movie that you think, oh no, I didn't know this was going to happen. And your child is sitting next to you and you go, oh. What Jody would do, she would stand up against the TV and look like this. That was her job, is to cover the TV if something had popped. Because, you know, back then VHS movies were what we had to work with. And then DVDs came out, but we couldn't have them in our house because Jody thought that it distorted the faces. So, so it took forever to get a DVD player in our house. But, you know, movies were a big part of our lives together, and it was really embarrassing when our children saw some things that we didn't know were going to pop up. And I feel it's the same way about Jesus, our relationship with him. If we're living a life in relationship with him, we're really friends of his, not just like followers of his, but friends of his. I want to be a friend of Jesus. And so there's implications to wanting that in your life. And I'll tell you what, repentance is real and it's alive and well in the church. We have the ability to repent anytime we feel like we've embarrassed him or embarrassed ourselves in relationship with him. Anytime we've come near something that has defiled us, anytime we've chosen to go a direction that isn't reflecting his heart, repent. Don't wait. Don't wait till you get conviction from the Holy Spirit. If you're smart, you'll repent immediately when you realize that you have done something or said something or watched something that's unpleasing to God. It's not my responsibility to lay out the guidelines for how to live your life. Simply because the Holy Spirit is in you. God takes this whole thing really seriously. I got to get going. So repentance, leadership in the body of Christ will change dramatically because of prophetic ministry. Our leadership will be less about calling the shots and more about obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit. True servant leadership is coming, and it's going to change everything. It really is going to change everything. Leadership in the church is going to change in the next 10 years. I guarantee you, in the next 10 years, leadership in the church is going to change. And it's going to become less about who gets paid and who has the mic, and it's going to be about who has the authority and who has the power. And it's going to come through servant leadership. We're going to serve our way into the things that he's called us to do. Isaiah chapter 30. This is our study last weekend on Monday night. For a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. We will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, God, he will answer you. And through the Lord, and though the Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction that comes from the Lord, in this case, and all that has to do with the Assyrian army that was about to threatening to attack. Yet, your teacher will not hide himself anymore. God calls himself their teacher. Your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word. Your eyes shall see him, and your ears shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What we're talking about is the way. That's what we're talking about. This whole friendship with Jesus is the way. You shall see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears, and your ears, and you'll walk in it. This is what you'll walk in. When you turn to the right or turn to the left, you'll walk in his way. That's what we're talking about, this friendship with Jesus. This is what Chris said. Telling other people how God feels about them is communicating his love, his heart. Evangelism is a source of prophetic encouragement for the city. Yes, I want to be that, a source of prophetic encouragement. I think in some ways it's been shut down a bit, and we're going to do something about that. And it's going to come out of relationship. It's not going to come out of program. We're not going to schedule a time of being prophetic during the week, but we're going to come alive prophetically as we spend times becoming friends with Jesus. The School of Encouragement is all about learning Jesus and beginning to learn prophecy. Notice he says learn, not being endued or whatever that word is, where you become prophetic, but you learn Jesus and learn prophecy. You've been called to prophecy. You have the word of the Lord for other people. Evangelist is supposed to be a larger prophetic voice in the city. Coming out of a school of Jesus, the prophetic begins to flow in a new way. And so this whole thing about friendship with Jesus is important. So I'm going to start a series probably next week, and it's going to be friendship with Jesus with a word in front of it for 5 weeks. And so it's going to be understanding the friendship with Jesus, what does it look like, how does it work, how are we going to learn from God in this time. We're going to probably need more time with him, we're going to probably need more attention to him and willingness to walk with him. But understanding that, exploring it, which means seeing friendship with Jesus not just as locking yourself in a closet somewhere and spending time with your Bible, but how does it look? How does it look when you're at work? How does it look with your friends? How does it look in the middle of the night? How does friendship with Jesus work in all these different areas of our life? Because it's not just about 2 hours here on Sunday. And then this is the one I'm really looking forward to, and hopefully we'll get some help from some other people, but enjoying friendship with Jesus, not working at it. But have you ever been in a class you actually enjoyed going to? There's just something about it. I've had teachers over the years, and some teachers are good and some teachers are bad, but the best teachers grab your attention and hold it for the whole time you're with them. If they can do that, how much more can Jesus grab our hearts and hold us, hold our attention in the things that he teaches us? And a lot of it comes out of just enjoying him, enjoying who he is. And cultivating friendship with Jesus, how do you help it grow? How do you provide an atmosphere for it? How do you position yourself to enjoy this friendship with him, and then sharing it. How do you take it just out of your own realm and make it available to other people too? How do you share friendship with Jesus? So we're going to spend the next couple months just diving into what Chris said was a time of hiddenness and spending time with him. It won't involve more programs. It's going to involve more relationship. The key to everything, you guys, is relationship. It's the key to everything. If you feel yourself getting drawn into program, you know that somebody's trying to get you to do something that's not consistent with the Spirit of God that's in you. The relationship of the Holy Spirit within us is real. The relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus is real. The relationship between Jesus and the Father is real, and it's active, and it's moving, and it's happening all the time. The biggest thing we can do right now is just say yes to it. Just saying yes to it. Saying yes to a couple months of hiddenness so Jesus can teach us. Teach me, Lord. Not just make me feel good. Give me goosebumps, Lord, but teach me. Teach me, Lord, how this works. Teach me what's important. Teach me who I am. That kind of thing. Amen? Any questions? I know there's a lot more that Chris talked about. Anything? Yeah. Right.
Blankets here, and then maybe announcing it in the paper, something that we're open.